All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I do want to just once again say thank you for all of the cards and all of the cards of sympathy and everything concerning my father's passing away. And I know that they have just continued to come in, and I appreciate it greatly and appreciate all your prayers through that. Everything is going well. Mom seems to be doing well and handling it well. And just we appreciate your prayers. Do remember to keep in prayer. All these that are sick among us, Lord, there's a few that are just, they're battling. And I encourage you guys, keep on battling. Don't give up. We're praying for you and pray that God will give some answers for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4 through 7 says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to continue. I believe this will be number 7 on sound doctrine. There are 4 passages in Scripture which specifically say sound doctrine. All 4 of them deal with Christian living, and we preached on things contrary to sound doctrine. We preached on sound doctrine for men and boys. We preached on sound doctrine for ladies and girls. We preached on sound doctrine for preachers. And then we preached a message on dealing with the end. In the end times, people will not endure sound doctrine. They're going to look for churches that will preach doctrine, but not sound doctrine, not Christian living. Today, we're going to look at the church that didn't have it, the church that did not have sound doctrine, this being the church of Corinth. And I think you'll find this interesting because so many times when we think of sound doctrine, we think of, you know, salvation, we think of eternal security, we think of all of these doctrines, which are correct doctrine. But in Christian living is vitally important, and we'll look at the church of Corinth. Let's pray, and we'll look at the message this morning. Father, I ask that you would help us as we look at many passages of scriptures today in the book of 1 Corinthians. I pray that you would help us to see this church and learn from the things that they did that were wrong. And God, I pray that you would help us as a church to be a church of correct doctrine. And Father, then to be a church of sound doctrine. God, that we may, by sound doctrine, be able to help win others to the Lord Jesus Christ and show that when Jesus comes in, there is a difference in people's lives. And it's not the same old sinful thing. We're free from the bondage of sin. God, I'm grateful for that. I pray that you would help us to live in victory as your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at this church, and I want to, first of all, just look at the facts concerning the church of Corinth. In verse 4, we see, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. It is clear that these people are saved people. He's writing to them. They are a church. There's no doubt about it. They're saved. It says that the grace was given them by Jesus Christ. It was given you by Jesus Christ. So this is a group of saved people. Verse 5 says this, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. So these people are not only saved, they're not brand new Christians that don't know anything about the Christian life. These people have knowledge. And they have grown in their knowledge of the Word of God. There's no doubt about that, and that's a good thing. You could say that they have, in many ways, correct doctrine. Okay, verse 6, it says this, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. It is visible, the testimony of Christ is in you. You're able to stand up and name, you know, the time in your life when you repented of your sin and you turned to Jesus Christ as Savior, and you can stand up and give testimony to the fact that you're saved. That's a good thing. And then in verse 7, it says this, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. These people, they have the Holy Spirit. They have been given gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about that. And they're looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. They're looking for that coming day of Jesus Christ. These people, they know about the rapture. They have knowledge. They're saved people. But this church has a problem. And though the word sound doctrine is not mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians, we're going to see that this church, though they have many things absolutely correct in their doctrine, there are some serious problems in this church, and those problems have to do not with their knowledge, not with their salvation experience. It has to do with their Christian living. And they're demonstrating of being able to live a Christian life and have Christian unity in a church that is visible to the rest of the people that are in the world so that they can see in the world a good testimony concerning Jesus Christ. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, and we're going to look at the fault concerning the church. So the facts are, they're a church, they're saved people, they have some good doctrine, they have some good gifts from the Holy Spirit, they've got a good salvation testimony. The faults are this, chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Wow. They have all of these things right, but he still calls them babes? That's interesting. He says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat." I don't know if you remember or not, but probably the second, third, fourth message that I preached in this church. How many remember that? And nobody. Nobody but me, right? I could probably start all over again and nobody even know the difference, right? Somebody would somewhere along the way. But you know what? You take this, and I preach a message on the milk and the meat. And Jesus Christ said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." We talk about strong meat and exercising the use thereof. The meat of the word is to do. It's to live the Christian life. The milk of the word is the doctrine, the correct doctrine that, look, these people, they had the milk. They were right on their salvation. They had trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. They knew that Jesus Christ was coming again. God says, "Okay, that's milk. I've given you milk." He says, "I can't give you meat." What is it? They're not doing right. They're not living right. They're not able to get beyond just the knowledge that's in their head and put it into practice in their Christian life. And so he says, look, verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal." Now, carnal simply means fleshly. They're living in the flesh. Okay? "For whereas there is among you," look at it, "envying and strife and divisions." And then he says, "Are ye not carnal? And walk as men." He says, look, you've got your doctrine right. Your doctrine's correct. But he says, your testimony in the world is one of division. You know, the people look down at your church and they say, "Why would I want to go there? There's a bunch of envying. There's a bunch of strife. The people in the church are fighting with each other. There's divisions in the church." And what did that do? It destroys the testimony. Is that the way Christians are supposed to live? Is that sound doctrine? To everybody be focused on themselves and people at each other and picking at each other and fighting among each other. And you know what? You go down and say, "Hey, come over here to First Baptist Church of Corinth." And they didn't have church name there, but come over here to the Church of Corinth. And people say, "No, I'm not going there because, you know, so-and-so's fighting with so-and-so, and this person's divided with this person, and I'll tell you what, my neighbors, I got one on each side of me, and both of them go to that church, and they can't get along, they yell and scream at each other, and I'm caught in the middle, and they invite me to church. I don't want to go to a church like that." What is the church lacking? Sound doctrine. It's lacking the ability to demonstrate their Christianity out in the world. That's what they were missing. And so you look at this, and we're going to look at what this division was. See, people don't leave a church most of the time because of doctrine. They leave because they didn't get their way. Right? People don't leave most of the time. They leave because I didn't get recognized like that person got recognized. And usually it's about self, right? You know, occasionally a church will take a swing and maybe they'll embrace the doctrine of Calvinism and a whole bunch of people will say, whoa, we're not going down that road. That would be false doctrine. That would be incorrect doctrine, and that would be worthy. If a church is going to embrace that, it would be worthy of leaving. If a church was to say, you know what, we're going to stop using the King James Bible and we're going to start using some other Bible. Look, I say that church would be worthy of leaving. Those are doctrinal issues. But most people leave a church because of sound doctrine. They either don't want to do the sound doctrine or they can't get along with people. There's division in the church and things like that that take place. So verse 4 through 7 says this, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" So here's two guys. They'd heard Paul preach. They'd heard Apollos preach. Some of them were led to the Lord by Apollos. Some of them were led to the Lord by Paul. And Paul, he's got this personality. And Paul, he's not very eloquent. Now Apollos, he was a great orator. You read the Bible, you find out, boy, he had the ability to speak. And so some of them were like, you know, I got saved by Paul. Well, I got saved by Apollos. The truth be told, Paul and Apollos didn't save anybody. They got saved by Jesus Christ. A man helped to bring them the gospel. That's a great thing. And we ought to give the gospel to people as much as is possible. But there's division here. And he says, are you not carnal? He says, look, you're living in the flesh. Verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. You know what? If you got saved and it was the Apostle Paul that led you to the Lord sent him to you. It wasn't Paul. He didn't die for you. He wasn't a sinless person that could take your sins upon him. God just happened to use him as the minister, the servant that went and knocked on your door and led you to the Lord. And you know what? Maybe it was Apollos that led you to the Lord. Well, he was simply the minister that God used to bring you the gospel so that you could trust in Apollos? No, so that you could trust in Jesus Christ. It's about him. And it says, verse 7, Paul clears this whole thing up. He says, so then, neither is he that planteth anything. Whoops, I didn't read verse 6. Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul says, look, I sowed the seed. I went into your town and I preached the gospel. Apollos, he came in and he preached the gospel. Some people were saved when I got there. Some people heard me preach, didn't get saved. Well, when Apollos came, they got saved. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but who did the real work? God. God gave the increase. Verse 7 then says this, so then neither is he that planteth anything. That's saying we're a bunch of nothings. Now, the good thing about that is we're a bunch of nothings saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Born into the kingdom of God, and we were a bunch of nothings who God made a bunch of somethings. And when he made us somethings, but at the same time, he made us something. We're going to get there in just a minute. You look at it. God did it. It's all him. It's not us. I don't get into heaven because I'm better than somebody else. I get into heaven because Jesus died for me. And I trusted him as Savior. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You know what? It's not about people. It's not about styles. You could have five different men step up here and preach. Every one of them's got a different personality. Every one of them, but the message that preach, it needs to be truth given. God said, preach the word. If a person stands up to preach the word, praise God, because they're getting fewer and far between in this world. People that will stand up and just preach the Bible are getting fewer and far between. It's about the truth that's given. It's not about the personality that gave it. And we have to look at that. We all have some things in common. We have Jesus in common. We have the Bible in common. Many, many people just want to do their own thing. And, you know, you look at it, God gave a church. Things operate through a church. I was with a man one time, ate dinner in his house as a missionary. And he was part of a church that was a supporting church of ours. And he had decided, he had an old barn, and he wanted to convert that barn into a place for the youth of the local area and for the youth of the church to just be able to come out to that barn. And he wanted to put in there a ping pong table and a pool table and some different things. And, you know, you can play all of those games and everything, but what he was trying to do was, okay, the church had all of its functions. The church did this and this and this, and the church had its plans and programs, and the church as a whole operated here. And here's a guy who just said, well, I just want to do my own thing. He didn't, you know, and the truth would be told, there was people that said, you know what, I'm not real comfortable with just sending my teens over to that barn and not knowing, are there any chaperones there? Are there people in charge? Is it just a free-for-all? Who else is going to be there? There's all of these things. And parents that are concerned about their children, they're looking at it thinking, I'm not so sure about this. This guy wants this to happen. And, you know, he eventually, when it didn't take place the way he wanted it to take place, he left the church. It's a sad thing. But he just, you know, the guy just wanted to do his own thing. And it's not about what this person wants or what this person wants or what this person wants. The whole goal of everything that a church should do is we're trying to get people saved. Evangelization. We're trying to get people baptized and to grow. That's called discipling. Growing Christians. And you know what? Every person in this church, we take them no matter where they're at. You could have an unsaved person walk in here and they are welcome to be in here and to hear the Word of God preached. And hopefully they'll get saved. And we want that to happen. Primarily, a church, the evangelization is supposed to take place where? Primarily. Outside the church, right? Did Paul preach salvation inside the church, at the church meeting so much? No, he preached it out in public. He went out door to door. He went out and preached in the marketplaces. He went to where people gathered and he stood up and he preached. And the culture there was a little bit different. Everybody walked everywhere. Street preaching could be really effective in the days of Paul. Everybody walked. You know, I mean, they didn't, you know, they're not driving by in a car. I saw a street preacher out here on the corner of 34 and Ferry and Wapello a couple of different times. And he had his sign there and he's sitting there and he's preaching. But you got the roar of 30 motors stopped at a stop sign at the stoplight there. And I'm thinking, nobody's hearing you. I couldn't hear anything he was saying. And I was trying to listen to see what he was saying. But, you know, the sign was good. You know, repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever it said, I don't remember exactly. But you think about that, if that was the crosswalk and everybody was walking, boy, it could really get the gospel out there. And there are places that people still do a lot of walking and people do go out and they do preach the gospel in marketplaces and public places like that. But you go and evangelize outside the church. And then you come in to be discipled inside the church, to grow as a Christian, to learn the truth of the Word of God, to learn doctrine, and to learn sound doctrine in the Word of God. So here they are. We're going to look at verse 8 through 11, the foundation for the church. Verse 8 through 11. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are what? Okay, Paul and Apollos, they're getting along just fine. There's no division there. They're looking at it and say, hey, we're just ministers of God. We don't want anybody fighting about us. They watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. If we are laborers, what's the next word? Together with God. It's his vineyard. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So the foundation, Jesus is the unifying foundation on which we are built. You get saved, that ought to bring Christians together in unity, and then we build on that foundation. We look here and keep the context. So many times we look at verse 11 and we look at the next few verses thereafter and we lose the context. The context is we've got a church here full of what? Strife. Full of division. Full of saved people that can't get along with each other. And he says, now every man's work shall be made manifest. Verse 13, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work, now what is work? Work is sound doctrine. Work is living the Christian life. In this case, work is getting along with each other and getting rid of the division. You know, could it be that the judgment seat of Christ will be somewhat based upon how Christians got along with other Christians? How people in the same church got along with one another? Because that's the context of the passage. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man, now look at this, you get saved, the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are his temple. If any man defile the temple of God, now you think about it. Back in the nation of Israel, there was the temple. There was a place in the temple called the Holy Place, and there was a place called the Holy of Holies. One person, one time per year, could go into the Holy of Holies. Anybody else that walked in there would defile that place. Can you imagine, as they brought a sheep in, can you imagine the abomination of desolation where they walked in and they sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple? Who was it? Antipas that did that? I can't remember who it was. There was somebody in history, they did that. Can you imagine? And the people say, what a defilement that was. Not the lamb that represents Jesus Christ, but a pig. And what a defilement. Well, God says, look, you're a saved person. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And he says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. God says, look, don't defile your temple. We're living in a day and age, I just am appalled at the number of tattoos and things that are going on in this world. I mean, everywhere you look, I'm like, when did this start? I first noticed it in 2006 after I hadn't been back in the States for 6 years, and I came back and I'm like, whoa, there's an enormous number of tattoos. Well, it's double or triple or quadruple today compared to what it was then. And everybody, you know, people come home from work and this person was talking about getting a tattoo and this person was talking about getting a tattoo. I'm like, what is wrong? If a saved person, they have their body's a temple. It belongs to God. And God says not to put marks on it. And we need to be careful about what we do in this world. Because our body should be a testimony. Part of sound doctrine is living right. You know, when a Christian person is sitting out there and they're puffing on a cigarette in their body, that's not theirs anymore. It's the temple of God. They're losing their sound doctrine. They're losing their witness. You know, I mean, can you imagine somebody walking up to you and trying to witness to you and they've just puffed on a cigarette and their breath smells like smoke and, oh, you need Jesus. I'd turn around and say, I think you do. Yeah. Oh, well, I'm saved. Yeah, but you don't have sound doctrine. You're not living right. And the same thing, and I understand, look, I know there's people in here, you've got tattoos, you can't get rid of them. I understand that. It's something of the past. See, we preach for the future. We can't undo the past. You know, the person, thou shalt not commit adultery. The person already did it. You can't undo that. It's done. But it's forgiven. It's in the past. The point of the preaching is, don't do it again. And the whole thing with tattoos, it's not about do you have one or don't you have one. If you've already got one, there's nothing you can do about that. I mean, you can cover it up to the best of your ability and all of that. Don't get another one. Young people, don't ever get into that trap. Oh, everybody's doing a lot of wicked stuff. It's not for us to do. We're at the temple of God. It says, let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive himself. Verse 18, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Now remember, if any man among you seem to be wise. We're talking about people coming into the church and they've got a lot of worldly wisdom. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and ye are who? You don't belong to Apollos. You don't belong to Paul. You don't belong to Brother Reed. You don't belong to Pastor Decker. You don't belong to anybody else. You belong to God. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's, and all these things are in God. Jesus Christ is a unifying factor. We're not basing things on the wisdom of men. We're not following men. We're following the Word of God. Our life should be built on the Word of God. A man could die today. A man could die tomorrow. The church should continue. No matter what. Life is short. You know what I'm learning? I'm learning life is short and life ends unexpectedly. Sometimes you get a little notice. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes the healthiest people in the world turn around and 2 months later they're on their deathbeds. And that's life. And that's the way things work. And we don't know. But the question is, are you going to live for God because He's God? Are you going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ because He died to save you? Or are you looking to a man? You cannot be looking to a man. You've got to know the Word of God. That the preaching of the Word of God has to be the focus of any church. Not a personality, not a man, not somebody that'll preach this way or somebody that'll preach that way. It's got to be God. Completely and wholly. Chapter 4. We're going to look at the folly of the church. The folly of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, and that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Okay, he says, look, Paul, Apollos, he says, I don't want you to think of any man above what they should be thought of. The very best man in the world is a sinner that needs Jesus Christ as their Savior. Verse 7 says this, for who maketh, I circled that, who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? So I'm a pretty good Christian. Who made you a Christian? Jesus did. And what do you have that you didn't receive? So I've got standards. Somebody preached the Word of God to you and you heard it and you developed those standards based upon the Word of God. Guess what? If no one ever taught them to you, would you have them? Probably not. Well, I don't do this or that. Well, probably that's because someone, after you were saved, opened the Word of God and showed you that this and that were wrong and you followed the Word of God. Guess what? We receive it. I couldn't begin to count the endless hours of people that they have invested in my life from the time that I was a baby going to church till right now. Whether it's the books that are read, whether it's the messages that were preached, people invested in me. What do I have that I didn't receive? If I didn't receive salvation, I'd have I'd be a lost sinner on my way to hell. If I didn't receive some preaching from the Word of God, even preaching that said, you should read your Bible. I didn't have devotions until I was 15 years old, maybe 14. Why? I didn't know. Somehow I went to church from the time that I was a little kid until I was 14 years old, and it was January 1st, Dave Smith from Cedar River Camp came and preached at the church that I was going to at the time, and he says, I want to challenge you to read your Bible through this year. That was the first year I read my Bible through. Why? Because someone suggested it. If no one had said anything about it, I may have never read it through. I remember reading it and reading it and reading it and thinking, this is good. And God began working in my heart and speaking to me, and that is where it all began to stir up within me, and the love for the Word of God began to develop. Why? Because someone got up and preached and said, yeah, you ought to read your Bible. And you ought to read your Bible. But we receive it. We got it. Verse 9 through 16. Well, let's continue. We're on verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? As if thou hadst not received it. I've read my Bible through 43 times. I wouldn't have read it once if somebody didn't say something about it. You think about it. We receive things, and then we're accountable for the things that we receive, right? To whom much is given, much is required. Okay, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You didn't become this on your own. Now ye are full. Look at this, verse 8. There's a little sarcasm going on here. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. Paul and Apollos are gone. These people are all vying to be the king of the church. Ye have reigned as kings without us. I would to God that ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. That'd mean the millennial kingdom was come. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last. Now he says, look, okay, you guys are reigning kings. He says, now let me tell you about the apostles. As it were appointed to death, Peter died. Matthew died. All of the apostles except John died some sort of martyr death. That's historical. And John, they attempted to put to death and it didn't work and they exiled him to Patmos. Oh, but you guys over in Corinth, you're reigning. Us, we're dying. It says, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye, oh, you church of Corinth, you're strong. You're honorable. We're despised. Verse 11, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat it. Look at this. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Paul says, while you guys are over there fighting about who's the best, fighting about whether you're of Paul or Apollos, while you guys are over there fighting about who has the better spiritual gift, while you guys are over there fighting about all of these things, we're out here, we've been cast away sitting in prison like the filth of the world for the cause of Jesus Christ. A little bit of a difference, isn't there? A little bit of a difference in how this whole thing works. In verse 14, he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. You know, it's a blessed thing to remember the person that led you to the Lord. But it's Jesus Christ that saved you. And you may grow, look, you may grow well beyond the person that led you to the Lord. Do you understand that? Honestly, that wouldn't be a bad thing. Someone wins you to the Lord Jesus Christ and you surpass them in your spiritual growth and your spiritual knowledge of the Bible. I would expect, how many of you would call yourself first generation Christians? You got saved, but your parents weren't. Anybody? Okay, we got some. You got saved, your parents weren't saved. Okay, now you think about that. And you think, okay, here is where they were at. Here's where I'm at. Wouldn't you expect your children who grew up in a Christian home to have more Bible knowledge than you did? How many of you were saved after you were 20? Anybody? Okay, several. Several people saved after you were 20. Don't you think that your children have an advantage over you in growing up in the things of God? You know what? If you surpass the person that led you to the Lord, great. Don't look down on them. Because you might not even be saved. You might not even be saved if that person didn't witness to you. Think about it. And so we see the great contrast between Paul and this church here. And in verse 16, he says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause," you know, what is he saying there? He's saying, look, quit thinking you've got to reign like kings and just get out and work for the Lord and do something for Him no matter what the consequences. "For this cause I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." He says, look, I'm sending Timothy to get your sound doctrine back, to get you back to the right way of the Lord. I'm sending Timothy, and he's going to correct some things that are there. What's one of the first things? Verse 18, "Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power." And you think about it, he is continuing on here. He's correcting the church, and he's telling them, it's not about you. It's about God, and it's about sound doctrine. It's not about which one of you are better. See, this church, beyond the strife and the division and the unity, chapter 5, they had a guy living in fornication that was not even named among the Gentiles. Chapter 6, they had people going to law one against another. You go to chapter 11, they couldn't even get their hair right. You go to chapter 11, the end of the chapter, they couldn't even take the Lord's Supper right. This church was failing in their sound doctrine. And they looked at it and they worked at it. And he says, I'm sending Timothy to get you back in order on all of these things. They became so obsessed with speaking in tongues. That became their main issue. And it was done completely. They didn't have it. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Right in the middle of all this correcting, he puts this chapter, and he says this, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal." Okay, so look, he says, if I could speak the language of the angels, and he didn't say he did, he said if. He said, if I could speak with all these different tongues, languages. I speak English and I speak Russian. It doesn't make me any better than anybody else. Some people speak English and Spanish. Doesn't make anybody any better than anybody else. He says, it doesn't matter how many languages I speak. It doesn't matter if I even could speak the language of the angels. He says, if I don't have charity, that is Christian love in action. If I cannot express Christian love to the fellow people of the church, He said, I am as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. So, I know more about prophecy than anybody else. I understand more about the mysteries of God than anybody else. Well, I have more knowledge of the scriptures than anybody else. I've got so much faith that when I pray, mountains move. He says, look, if you don't have sound doctrine, if you don't have charity, if you don't have Christian love in action, what does he say? And have not charity, I am nothing. You know, there are people out there, they can expound on sublapsarianism. Say, what's that? I can't remember. I just know it's a big word that goes along with things. And boy, they could describe to you the doctrine of soteriology and pneumatology, and they could bring out all this Greek words and everything. And just look and say, what are you doing for God? What are you doing for God? Now, should we know the Bible? Absolutely. But what are you doing with it? What are you doing with what you know? Are you out there demonstrating your Christian life? And verse 3 says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. See, it's not about doctrine. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Christian living. This was the church that, good night, they had all of this stuff. They had knowledge, they had prophecy, they had, but everything in this church was about appearances. Who has more? Who knows more? Who more? And this person, and this half of this third of the church couldn't get along with this third of the church. And these guys are trying to be the neutral parties, and these people are sitting over here because they don't like the people over here. I don't think that's the way it is here. but, you look at it, and they couldn't get along. They couldn't. And he just says, look, go out and be a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it be known in the community that the people of Ottumwa Baptist Temple care about each other. Let it be known that, you know what, if somebody's car is broken down, there were three people that offered to give them a ride to church. Let it be known that, hey, you know what, somebody's father passed away, I had more food, we had more food than you could shake a stick at. I mean, it was, and some of it's still here, and some of it's still here. And you know what, that's the way a church ought to be. And it's a blessing. And it's not just because it happened to be my father that passed away. It happens to everybody. Show love, show compassion, show concern, and let it be known in Ottumwa, Iowa, that there's a church full of people that care about one another. There's a church full of people that they don't do the things that are contrary to sound doctrine. There's a church full of people that the men and the boys live sound doctrine. There's a church full of people that the ladies and the girls live sound doctrine. There's a church full of people that the preachers practice sound doctrine. There's a church full of people that when the pastor gets up and preaches against sin, the people love to hear about sound doctrine instead of not enduring sound doctrine and disappearing from the scene. Let's be a church that has sound doctrine. Not like the church of Corinth, but like a church where God would be happy to come down and Jesus Christ himself would be happy to be among the people of Ottumwa Baptist Temple. That's the kind of church we ought to be. Let's stand to our feet. If there is someone